Okay, we are continuing our study in our catechism. A catechism is just simply a form of teaching that involves questions and answers. So you ask a question and you give an answer. The Bible itself does this in Psalm 119. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" There's the question, here's the answer, "by giving heed thereto unto thy word." And so we see Jesus asking questions and giving answers. So a catechism is just a form of teaching that involves asking a question and then providing the answer. So we've been looking at salvation and asking a number of questions and providing a number of answers in relationship to those questions. So we're now on question 40. And question 40 says, "What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification?" Now, justification, of course, is God's act of declaring us righteous on the basis of the saving work of Jesus. Adoption is God's act of making us into sons of God, and making us into not just his servants, but into his children. And then, of course, sanctification is that process in which we are regenerated, that sanctification begun. We grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We more and more have his character and his conduct. That sanctification continued. And then, of course, when we die, we are glorified and that sanctification completed. And so when we look at these three tremendous blessings of salvation, justification, adoption, and sanctification, benefits flow to us out of those things happening to us and occurring in our lives. And we've been looking at what those things are. So the answer to question number 40 says, "The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are, number one, assurance of God's love. Number two, peace of conscience. Number three, joy in the Holy Spirit. Number four, increase of grace. And number five, perseverance in grace to the end." Now, we began last week to look at this answer and to look at the biblical support for the assertions that it makes when it supplies the answer that it does. So we looked at the first three of these benefits last week that flow to us from justification, adoption, and sanctification. And the first, of course, was the assurance of God's love. We saw in Romans chapter 8, it is God who justifies, and then immediately it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" And the answer is, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the immediate awareness that you have upon being justified when you repent and believe and are justified is that, you know, God loves me. He loves me individually. He loved me before the foundation of the world. He will always love me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So when we know that God loves us, we know that God's always reaching out to us and drawing us to himself. It says in the Old Testament, God speaking, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And it's the nature of love that it draws the object of its love to itself, and it seeks to remove any barriers between itself and the object of its love. And so all of our lives, God is drawing us and drawing us and drawing us closer and closer and closer to himself. And when something or someone tries to drive a wedge between us and God, God doesn't permit that to happen. He removes those things and he continues to draw us into an intimate personal relationship with himself. And so it says, "After the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So it was love that moved God to save us. And when we become saved, we become aware of the fact that God loves us personally and God loves us individually. Then we said that the second benefit was peace of conscience. Before we're saved, we always have this sense of guilt because we know that God has a law, we know we've broken that law, we know God's unhappy with us, and so we're disturbed in our conscience, we're afraid to die, we're afraid to face God, we know we're not going to have a good outcome on the day of judgment. But once we become saved and our sins are forgiven and we're justified by God, then we have peace with God. We have this sense of everything's okay between me and God. I'm reconciled to God, and our conscience is now at rest because all of our sins have been forgiven and we are now living in the way in which God wants us to live. And so we read that Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." And so when we know that we have eternal life, we have that peace that passes all understanding and it fills our hearts and minds. And then thirdly, last time we saw that we not only have the assurance of God's love, we not only have the peace of conscience, but we also have joy in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that produces more joy in the life of the believer than to know that his sins are forgiven and he runs no risk of ever winding up in hell, and he is guaranteed to wind up in heaven with God in the new heavens and the new earth, where he will dwell forever there with eternal life. And so that fills us with joy. We looked at Matthew 9:2 last time when Jesus said to the man who was sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." And just to wake up in the morning and the first conscious thought is, you know what, my sins are forgiven, God is with me, I'm right with God, I can get up and start my day on that happy note to know that everything is okay between me and God. That fills us with tremendous joy. Peter talks about the fact that whom having not, speaking of Jesus, he says, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So we're always rejoicing knowing that our souls are saved and that we are going to be with God when we die, and that God is with us now while we're living, and he is with us every day, preserving us, protecting us, providing for us, and enabling us to live the Christian life. That fills us with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, all that he taught, he says, "I'm teaching these things that my joy might be fulfilled in you." Now, that's where we wound up last time, and I want to look at a summary passage that contains all three of those concepts of having the assurance of God's love, having peace of conscience, and having joy in the Holy Spirit, that those things are the possession of every Christian. So turn in your Bible, please, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. Notice it says, Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have" what? "Peace with God." So that was one of those first three benefits that we talked about that flowed from justification, adoption, and sanctification, is the assurance of having the peace of God, of having the peace of God. So being justified by faith, the first benefit is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. We're reconciled to God. He's not angry with us. In fact, all he has is favor towards us. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Now notice, "and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So there's the joy in the Holy Spirit. We have peace with God. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because here it is, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So verse 1, we have peace with God. Verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And verse 5, we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And so when you're a Christian, what are you? You're a person who has a felt sense that God loves me. You have a felt sense of peace in your conscience that everything is settled and okay between you and God, and you're a person who has an inward joy, irrespective of your outward circumstances, because you are a child of God, and you are accepted by God, and that you are being preserved and protected by God, and you are being brought to eternal life. And so this joy that we have is a joy that's based on the fact that our circumstances couldn't be better in terms of our present relationship with God and our future life with God. So a Christian runs around constantly with this sense, God loves me, I'm at peace with God, and I'm happy. And that's independent of whatever's going around. It doesn't matter if the car broke down, okay? Or if you just got fired from your job, or, you know, you're sick, or whatever else is going on in your life that's negative in and of itself. Independent of that, you know God loves you, you have peace in your conscience, and you have joy in the Lord. But that's not all the benefit that flows out of justification, adoption, and sanctification. There are two more that are mentioned in the answer to our catechism question, and we want to look at those today. So this is our new material. Notice it says, the fourth benefit is that we have an increase of grace, and the fifth benefit is perseverance in that grace unto the end. Now, when you're saved, God does wonderful things in your life. He takes out your heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. That's regeneration. Okay, He forgives you. That's justification. He adopts you. You become a child of God. But then it doesn't just stop there. There's this ongoing process of communicating even greater degrees of grace to you than He communicated to you when you were saved. Now, grace is the unmerited saving favor of God that is given to unworthy sinners. Okay? Grace is the saving favor of God. Now, when you became saved, you got some of what God is going to ultimately fully provide you with when all of Christ's saving benefits are applied to your life. So, for example, you may give someone a down payment, okay, on a house. Let's say you're buying a house, give them a down payment, okay, you close the deal, the house is now yours, but then you continue to make payments, right, okay? And so the owner of the house gets some benefit right up front, a big chunk, but then he continues to get payments, and ultimately he gets fully paid off, right? And in the same way, when God saves us, He gives us a huge down payment in the beginning. He gives us regeneration. He gives us justification. He gives us adoption. He starts the process of sanctification. But then over time, He applies more and more of the benefits of Christ to our life. Okay, until ultimately all the benefits are applied in the end. Okay, when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, that's when we have the full application of all the benefits of the saving work of Christ in our life. And so what's being spoken of here in this fourth point is that there will be an increase of grace. Did we get a ton of grace when we got saved? A ton of God's unmerited saving favor when we got saved? We did. But there's continual additional applications of that grace over the process of time. And so that's why our memory verse that we memorized last week said, "But the path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." So there's more and more being given to us in the process of time. You have more grace today than you did back when you got saved. And you're going to have more grace 4 years from now than you have right now. In other words, the saving work of Christ is going to be applied to your life more and more and more over the process of time. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 in our Bibles, the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And notice, if you will, let's just start out at verse 11. It says in verse 11, "And he," that is Jesus, "gave to the church some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So he gave these gifted men to the people of God. For what purpose? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ." So you see, there's a process of growing up. Verse 14 identifies that process, "that we henceforth be no more children." Children is a child, someone who hasn't grown up. "Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now here's our verse, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So there's this process of growing up, of attaining maturity. When we start out in the Christian life, we're like little children, okay? Little children can't do everything. They don't know everything. They are not everything that they will be when they get to be adults. That process of growth. That's the same way in the Christian life. When you are born again, you're a baby Christian. You're a little child, and you're easy to be led astray. And we're going to talk about in a few minutes why that doesn't happen. But one of the provisions God has made for it not happening is providing you with a local church with mature men of God who lead that church to preserve and protect you from going astray and falling into this cunning craftiness of corrupt men who are laying in wait to deceive the Christian into error and into heresy. But as we, verse 15, "speak the truth in love," we grow up. And so that's what happens every Sunday, okay? You hear the truth spoken. I'm speaking it to you right now. I'm speaking it to you in a loving fashion, okay? And as you come to church and you're loved and you hear the truth, what happens? You grow up. Just like in a physical home, you go into your home, your parents love you, they put food on the table for you, and as a result, you grow up, right? Little Jane, okay? She's growing up, and in 16 or 17 or 18 years, she'll be an adult. And how did she go through that process? Because she had a loving home that fed her. And in the same way with your church, it's your loving home that feeds you spiritually so that you can grow up into a mature adult Christian, all right? And so what God does is when he justifies us and when he adopts us and when he sanctifies us, what that looks like in our personal lives is that we increasingly have the salvation of Christ applied to us in such a way that it brings us to Christian adulthood. And a Christian adult is someone who is then able to take care of the baby Christians, right? And so the older Christians take care of the younger Christians, and the process goes on. All right, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, verses 1 and 2 are virtually replicated in about 6 or 8 other letters in the New Testament. Notice chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are people that are already saved, but he's saying, may God give you more grace and may God give you more peace. Has God already given us grace and peace? He has. Paul's saying, may God give you more. And you see the same salutation in letter after letter after letter that Paul writes to the people to whom he's communicating. And the prayer is that you would have additional supplies of grace over the process of time, in addition to the grace that was given to you at your salvation. And so one of the things that we can be sure of is that God doesn't just beget us and then drop us in the street and walk away. When God begets us, he continues to supply day by day, week by week, all that we need to continue to prosper in our spiritual health and in our spiritual growth. And then notice, if you will, 2 Peter 3:18, which of course is our memory verse for this week. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, notice verse 17, 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And so, you know, it's just like when you have children, there's people out there who want to hurt your children, right? They want to snatch your children and traffic them or do whatever they do to them, okay? And so what do? You watch out for your children. You protect them. And of course, we have to watch out for ourselves against criminals who would assault us, right? And so he's saying in the spiritual realm, it's the same way. There are wicked people out there who are looking for opportunities to get a hold of a Christian morally and spiritually and lead them into the same wickedness that they practice. And he's saying, beware of those people. And he says that you don't want to fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, here's the solution. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what do we have to do? We have to grow. And how do we grow in grace? By exposing ourselves to the means of grace. If you want to grow in stature physically, what do you have to do? You have to expose yourself to food, right? You've got to go where it is, and you got to put it in your mouth and eat it, right? And in the same way in the Christian life, you got to go to where the food is. Where is it? It's in church. It's in your Bible, okay? And then what do you got to do? You got to eat it. That means you can't just show up here and then have your mind somewhere else, and you can't be reading your Bible while you're thinking about what you're going to plant in your garden, okay? You got to focus. You got to take it in. You got to make it part of your life and your character. You got to chew it up and swallow it, if you will, to continue the metaphor. And so we have to grow in grace, that is, by taking it in and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is really the same thing, to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Those are synonyms, and they describe the same process. So this is what God does, is God is a father. And any father provides for his children, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Feed us. Help us to grow up. Supply our needs is the idea, okay? And God isn't a deadbeat father. I mean, you know there's fathers out there that don't put food on the table for their kids, right? They're pathetic. But our Father isn't like that. He continues to supply us with additional grace every day through the means of grace. Now, if we refuse to show up to the table, then we're not going to get the food. If you don't read your Bible, you don't come to church, you don't have Christian fellowship, then you know you're going to starve spiritually. You're not going to be healthy. You're not going to grow. So if we're going to grow in grace, that means we have to expose ourselves to the means of grace. All right. The fifth blessing that flows out of justification, adoption, and sanctification is not only an increase of grace, which we just spoke of, but finally, perseverance in grace unto the end. One of the things God does is that when he starts a project, he never abandons it halfway through. All right? And so when he saves you, he doesn't get you partway on the way to heaven and say, I think I'll just let this one go. That would be a terrible defeat, right? I mean, when we see somebody who starts to build a building and they get it halfway done and they run out of money, okay, or somehow something happens and they have to walk away and leave this half-completed building, we say, wow, somebody didn't plan very well. It's not a credit to somebody to abandon a project halfway through without finishing it. And so God is one who doesn't start something and then walk away from it when it's half done. So notice, if you will, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is talking to the Philippian believers. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now here's our verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when did God begin the good work in us? At salvation, right? When he called us, okay? And then he regenerated us. He gave us the gifts of repentance and faith. We repented and we believed. We were justified. We were adopted. And this process of growth began. He began this good work in us. Well, it specifically says here, he will perform it. In the original language, the idea is he will continue to perform it. It's in the present tense, okay? He will continue to perform that work until when? Until the day of Jesus, that is, when Jesus returns. So God promises, once I've started with you, I will never abandon you. I will continue to do my work of grace in you, and I will bring that work of grace to completion at the return of Jesus. When you appear before him on the day of judgment, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why were you good and why were you faithful all the days of your life? Why did you not fall away? It's because he was preserving you. Okay? And that's what it says here. Perseverance and grace unto the end. And so he preserves us. As a result, we persevere in our faith and in our walk. And so manifestation or the proof of the fact that someone is saved is not that they're sinless. As Christians, we still fall into sin from time to time, but we persevere in our belief in Jesus, in our following of Jesus, in our repentance to Jesus when we do fail, and in our confession of Jesus before the world. Okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 3. Notice it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now here's our verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so what this passage tells us is that God sent his son Jesus, okay? And because of that, we have this living hope that we can be saved because he was resurrected from the dead the showing that he had conquered and defeated sin. What has he provided for us? An inheritance in heaven. Okay? Now, are we going to make it? I mean, you started out as a Christian. Are you going to wind up as a Christian? Well, notice what it says in verse 5. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so God not only saves you, he keeps you. He preserves you in the way of salvation until the time comes that Jesus Christ is revealed in the last time. And so once again, God begins a good work. He continues it. In the midst of that good work, God preserves you. He keeps you by what? His power. And so he doesn't keep you by his power independent of faith. You know, a lot of people have this idea that, well, you know, you pray and you get saved and then you live any old way you want. And in the end, you're still in heaven because you're eternally secure. He doesn't say that he keeps us in spite of faith by the power of God, but he keeps us by the power of God through faith. That is, those who are being kept continue to exercise faith and belief and trust in the Lord Jesus because the power of God is at work in them, enabling them to continue to maintain faith. I mean, there are so many things in this world to destroy your faith and to cause you to turn against God and to cause you to renounce Christianity. What keeps you from doing that? You're being kept by the power of God. But the power of God keeps you in such a way that you continue in the faith. And thus you have the salvation that will be fully revealed in the last time. Now, we've been studying Revelation in our morning services, and we've seen that the day of judgment is the day of identification of who's saved and who's lost, and the day of vindication of the saved and condemnation of the lost. And so what will be discovered on the day of judgment is, wow, those that God saved, he kept by his power, and thus they continued on in the faith, and as a result in the day of judgment, they show their faith by their works, and thus they are vindicated and declared to be the children of God and brought into the kingdom of God. A third passage we want to look at is John chapter 10, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. Okay, John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about himself being the good shepherd. He's talking about himself laying down his life for the sheep. And he says in verse 26 to the Pharisees, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. How do you know who the sheep of God are? The sheep of God are those who believe. Those who are not the sheep are those who don't believe. But notice what he says regarding those who believe. Verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Who has eternal life? Well, if you go back in the verse, it makes it very clear. He says, my sheep hear my voice. One of the ways you tell if a person is saved or not is, do they listen to the voice of Christ in the Word of God? In other words, is the Word of God their source of authority? Is the Word of God the voice of Christ to them? He says, not only do they hear my voice in verse 27, but he says, they follow me. You see, it's not enough to show up to church and hear the voice of Christ as it's preached from the Word of God. You also need to do what it says, to follow him. And he says, regarding these people in verse 28, I give them eternal life. So those who hear the voice of Christ, those who follow the voice of Christ, are those who have the eternal life given by Christ. Now, once they have that eternal life, notice what it says in verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so the benefit which in this life accompanies and flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification is that you are going to persevere to the end because God is in the process of keeping you. He says, they shall never perish. In other words, it's impossible to become saved and then become unsaved. Because what that would mean is that you would become born again and then you'd have to be unborn again. Okay? It'd be like Jane being born and then going back to being unborn and going back to what she was 6 years ago, whatever that was. It just doesn't happen. Once you're born, you're born. And once you're given life, you have life. And God keeps that life because he calls it what? Eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life. Now, how can it be called eternal life if partway through you can die and lose it in the middle of it? It wouldn't be eternal life, would it? And he says, they shall never perish. So positively, eternal life, negatively, never perish. Why? Because we're kept by the power of God. We're kept in his hand. And so no one is able to pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. So he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So it's as though we're held in the hand of Christ, and then the hand of the Father is wrapped around the hand of Christ. And who would tear the hand of God away or the hand of Christ away from preserving his people? And so as you go through your Christian life and you struggle and you're tempted and you're pulled, understand this, there's someone who's keeping you. And that's why when you see the false believers go apostate, you can't join them. You cannot go away from Christ. You just can't do it. And the reason why you can't do it is because deep down inside you don't want to do it. And because he is keeping you and preserving you so that that will never be an outcome. He's begun a good work in you. He's going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're being kept by the power of God in faith. And you've been given eternal life, and no one can pluck you out of the hand of the Lord Jesus. So you're going to continue to hear his voice all the days of your life. You're always going to be in church, you're always going to be reading the Bible, and you're going to continue to follow him all the days of your life. When a church service is over, or when you close your Bible after reading it, you're going to ask yourself, okay, what do I need to do in my concrete behavior to obey what I just learned and what I just read? How can I do the voice of Christ, do what it requires of me, that voice that I just heard? And so that's what Christianity looks like, and that's what Christians look like. And so when God justifies us and adopts us and sanctifies us, we not only continue to grow all the days of our life, but we also persevere in that growth to the end of our lives. And that's all part and parcel of the salvation that Christ has provided us with. And so when you see people who get supposedly saved and they live for a few years for Christ and then they just throw it all away, what does that tell you? They were never saved in the first place. It was a false profession of faith. They really weren't born again. Because if they were, then all these passages that we've looked at this morning would be working in their lives and they would be being preserved so that they would persevere in faith in Christ and in following Christ all the days of their life, through the good times and through the bad. All right, any questions or comments? All right, well, let's pray together. Our Father, we're so grateful for giving us justification, adoption, and sanctification. And we're so grateful, Father, for the benefits that flow out of those things. Father, we have the assurance that you love us. We have peace in our conscience. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. We have increase of grace, and we have perseverance in that grace to the end. And so, Father, we just ask that today you would help us to be aware of and filled with the joy and the peace that are ours as a gift of your saving grace. Bless us now as we enter into the next service. Father, may we learn, and may we grow, and may we worship with humility and with meekness. In Jesus' name, amen.